Back to chapter 8, and there are a couple of verses that I want to read, and then we'll go to chapter 9. I cannot see it from here, so let's go ahead and just start in one voice. Go ahead and start. Let's go to chapter 9, verse 18 through the remainder of the chapter. Last verse? Okay. So Noah's life lasted 950 years. Then he died. We've been going through the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. I want to, maybe apology is the right word. There are people who are coming in the middle of this teaching. And for those of you who have not following, I think this might be really difficult and strange to understand. We're almost there. We just have one more chapter to cover after this. But as we've been studying the first 11 chapters, what happens in this special time? Even just by looking at the last verse, if you're here for the first time, you may be scratching your head. Is this real, you know? How can somebody live for 950 years? First of all, we don't have such examples in this life. But remember that these 11 chapters are actually a special time in human history where people lived almost 1,000 years. And there are a lot of things that, you know, didn't really make sense. Even last Sunday, when we talked about what happens in Genesis chapter 6, is actually very, very difficult to understand. And I know that after that message, it raised a lot of questions and eyebrows, and you're wondering, you're thinking and going back. And how many of you actually had a chance to go back and read some of these stories? Are you just trying to be modest and humble, or do you go back and have a chance to really look at these stories? It is a strange period of time, and you know, I have to say, we don't really get to talk about sex. Last week, we actually openly talked about this whole sexual sin. And that was the reason why God really had to uncreate, if that's a word. He had to basically undo everything that was created. Human life and human society had to come to a point where there was such corruption in sexuality, in the institution of family and marriage, that God literally had to wipe out and restart. That's probably a very, very tragic, probably one of the most significant and tragic event in human history. This is the only time when God actually uncreated and performed this, what we call extinction level event. And I explained to you that the main corruption of our human society was because of the sin of our sexual nature. It's very difficult for us to talk about sex, let alone you'd never expected that we will actually talk about it in the church, right? But actually, Bible does talk a lot about that area of sex. There's a reason for that. And there's a reason why we're sometimes we find it very difficult to talk about our sexuality or sex, because as I said last week, all of us come from a very, very broken, a very shameful background when it comes to our sexuality or our sexual purity. I told you, including myself, there's not a lot of people, even in this room or wherever we go, even for Christians, there are not a lot of people who can say with clear conscience that I have been pure, I have been doing well in this area. All of us have a history of sexual sins, and when you think about the sins that comes to your mind, the sins that come to your mind, even in our society, there are three things that are probably most powerful and destructive. Three sins or crimes or the things that we commit. What are those three things that destroy our human relationship, our society? It really comes down to three things: money, power, and sex. So these are the three most destructive things in our relationship, in our society. And sex, in particular, God takes it very, very seriously. And there are certain things that God has set as a rule. And many of us, we have brokenness in that area. But Bible never shies away from talking about our sexuality and even our sexual purity. Why is that? Why was it so important for God to actually uncreate everything that he had created and had to just restart, reset the whole earth? Because sex is actually a covenantal act. When you think of sex, many of us were kind of afraid or uncomfortable to talk about this area. And some people view sex as more like a pleasure thing. Some people think of it as more of a private matter. In fact, sex is probably one of the most beautiful gifts that God has given to the mankind. For all the animals, sex is really just a means of procreation. But for us, for men and women, for us, sex is actually also a gift of intimacy, gift of making covenant. It's a way of a man and a woman to really commit to one another, and that sex is actually only in human marriage. Sex is confined within that monogamous marriage. And it is an issue when we break that trust or loyalty. So it is actually a very difficult topic, but we must talk about it. We must take it seriously, because even our loyalty or fidelity, faithfulness to another person, when we make that covenant, it is almost like a sign that points to our relationship with God. So our relationship oftentimes is compared. Our relationship with God is oftentimes in the Bible compared as almost like that sexual relationship. There are places that are very explicit, and then there are places that talks about how even the church of Jesus Christ is Jesus's bride, because it's the highest relationship that really signifies the nature of covenant loyalty. So it is difficult to talk about this, but we are going to get through it, and we're going to draw some lessons from these stories. So when we think of this event, Noah's Ark and the flood, the great flood, many people have asked me, is that kind of event or disaster or natural catastrophe still possible in our day and age? Good thing is that God actually made this promise with Noah. He made a covenant with him that he will never do such a destructive, he will never bring that kind of destructive event to the mankind again. But the question of possibility is this, that oftentimes, is it possible that so many lives and so many people could have been wiped out like this just in an instant? At least, you know, this flood took quite a bit of time. I still remember, I think most of you will remember, it was in 2004, the day after Christmas. We were actually speaking at a retreat down in Southern California. And do you remember what happened on that day, 2004, the day after Christmas? Some of you might have been in that area. Do you remember the great tsunami that took place? It was a devastating, heartbreaking, heart-wrenching event, and we had to actually watch it, read the news, and hear about the disaster that took place. 9.0 magnitude earthquake hit Indonesia, and I don't remember exactly where the epicenter was, but within hours, this earthquake created this powerful waves radiating from the epicenter of the earthquake, and it actually went all the way, traveling across the ocean, impacting 11 different nations. They say, some scientists actually calculated the force, and they said it's equivalent to having the explosion of 23,000 atomic bombs. 23,000 nuclear heads. That's how powerful this earthquake was. And these waves travel 3,000 miles even to the shores of Africa, enough force to destroy human lives and properties even across the continent. Do you remember how many people perished on that one morning? Do you remember the number? 250,000 people within just 2 hours of that tsunami attack. This kind of events that take place in our human life, in our day and age. We've seen some of those events. If you actually go back and look at some of the disasters that happened throughout human history, there are events that are similar to this kind of magnitude. It's a reminder to us. I wish I could say that the world is getting better and it's all gonna be okay at the end. We're gonna live happily ever after. That's not what the Bible teaches. The world is going to get more evil, worse and worse until there will be a day. Oftentimes the Bible actually talks about it as the day of the Lord. And for some, it's going to be the most dreadful day. There will be a day of reckoning and accounting. So until then, we're living in this age of God's mercy and grace. He's actually holding his wrath against everything that is unjust, evil. But there will be a day when God is actually going to do business with the mankind, with humanity. So in the backdrop of all this, we talked about how there was already a worldwide corruption by the time of Noah. And you know, I've given the case where by Noah's time, the world would have been actually populated with probably billions of people already. Noah is one person. He shined in the backdrop of all this corruption, all this brokenness in our sexual relationship. Noah did not give in to the pressure of the society. And it's amazing that how the Bible actually gives this little detail about Noah. There's not a lot that was said about Noah, but there was this one detail where he was a man of one wife, and he had one family and his children. When all these sexual sins were very, very prevalent, he was monogamous, and his sons also had just one wife. So that's one of the reasons why he had the favor of the Lord. It says God remembered Noah. That's an unusual expression. God never forgets. He knows everything. But when God says, God remembered Noah, that's a special expression. I want to encourage you, be a person that God will remember. Become a person of God's favor. That when the whole world is going against God's heart and his plan, that we, you and I, could be one of those people that God would remember because of this person, because of that person, I'm still not done. So that's what it means when it says that God remembered Noah. Noah did everything that God actually commanded, and God did not forget. This is the same expression that was used when God actually destroys the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Some of you are familiar with that story as well. God remembered Abraham. God remembered Moses. What it means is that God actually remembered the covenant that he made with these people, godly people. When God remembered Hannah, remember? Samuel came, the promised son. So here's a man. We see in these few chapters, couple of chapters, we see the brilliance and magnificence of Noah. And his legacy continues. Remember how difficult it might have been for him to resist the temptations and even to build an ark for over 100 years of his lifetime when everybody was ridiculing him and thought that he was crazy. He kept God's commandment and he persevered and he built this ark, and then finally the rain came. Nobody entered into this ark. It was just his family. But that's not the end of the story. After spending almost a whole year in the ark, because the water actually had to recede, the water finally receded, and the story of how ark came, and then Noah used actually doves to test out whether there was a dry ground or not. So when finally the ark actually landed on the dry ground, he comes out of the ark, and the first thing that he does in this chapter that we just read, the very first thing Noah does is to what? To worship God. To build an altar of worship to the Lord. And it says that he took every kind and clean animals and birds, choice animals. And it says that he actually offered as burnt offering. Now, I like burnt meat. I don't like hardened meat, but I like everything or anything that is really burnt. Now, we're not just talking about overcooking your meat. Burnt offering is like, you know, when you have meat. In the old days, when a priest offers sacrifice to the Lord, the choicest meat, you actually get to eat it. That's probably why people love the day of worship. There's one type of offering that you pretty much consume everything. You're going to have to burn it to the ground, and everything goes up. Even the aroma, the smoke goes up to God. And that's what it did. It's an offering of consecration. Usually burnt offering is when you're ready to consecrate your life back to the Lord. Those are the type of offerings that we would offer as a burnt offering. And that's the first thing that Noah does when he comes out of the ark. And it says that the Lord was pleased with his sacrifice. And God renews his covenant that he made with Adam all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. And he blesses Noah with the same blessing. Be fruitful and multiply. And subdue the earth. Go and multiply and spread out. And God blesses him. And you know the story, the rest of the story. Now, if I were to write a book about somebody, this is exactly where I would end the story. It's beautiful, right? This righteous man, Noah, who comes out of the ark and he offers himself and he offers this great sacrifice to the Lord, and the story ends there and the human history goes on, right? That's not where things end. There's one more story about Noah. Here comes this one more dark chapter that spirals quickly into a very, very shameful and tragic ending. This is really about the fall of Noah, or the end of Noah. You read the story today. It's about Noah being drunk. This old man, drunken old man, who got naked and disgraced himself and his family. It says he became a man of soil. He became a farmer or a vine dresser. He planted his first vineyard, and it says that he drank some of the wine that he produced. Now, I don't know what you think of drinking wine. When I first became a pastor within our Alliance family, I actually had to sign a piece of paper where I would not consume any alcohol or tobacco. I grudgingly signed that paper. Now, I want to let you know that I have nothing against having a glass of wine or beer. In fact, the Bible commands that it's actually healthy to have some wine. But I signed it just as an act of obedience to God. But I'm glad that the Lord kind of did away with that whole old regulation. So even within the Alliance family, if you want to become a pastor, you don't have to sign the pastor anymore. You can actually enjoy a glass of wine or a glass of beer. Isn't that wonderful? Right? So consider being part of the Alliance family. It's much more freer nowadays. But the problem is that in this case, he got drunk. And I have a different view about drinking. It's okay to have a glass of wine, but God takes drunkenness very, very seriously. Because drunkenness is really giving control of your body and your mind and your heart to some foreign substance. And anything could happen. And that's exactly what happens to Noah. It says that he was drunk, and not only he got drunk, that's shameful enough, but what did he do? He took off his clothes. He got naked. Now, it's really hard to understand what that means, and Bible does not go into all the little details of what that really meant, but the language that is used here is actually of sexual nature. Of all the people, who would have known better? I mean, he knew why God had to destroy the whole human race and restart with him and his family. And yet, probably many years down the road, it says that he actually lived 350 years after the flood. He one day gets drunk and he takes off his clothes and he gets naked. This is what drunkenness does to a man. When we lose control over our mind, our own spirit, and when we subject ourselves to the intoxication of these foreign substances, whether it's drugs or drunkenness, it causes us to do the things that are not within our nature. We're opening up to all kinds of behaviors or activities. And that's exactly what happened to Noah. A man who experienced such unprecedented grace from God. He was chosen as a righteous man, the only righteous person who would actually restart the human race from this corruption of the mankind. What is really sad is that this chapter, this story that we just read, is the last thing that is written about Noah in the Bible. That's how the story went down. This is why I believe that the Bible is actually truly God's word. It's not just a feel-good story. It's brutally honest about human successes and failures, God's grace. But what is really sad to me is that there's no story of his redemption or how things changed. This was the end of God's best. The anointed person who was called to rescue the world. Why would God include this story as climax and the conclusion of this whole recreation story? When I read this story, I wrestled. I just felt so uncomfortable and I was almost angry. Why, God? Why do you have to include this story in the Bible? Why do I have to preach from this passage? It's a very difficult passage. There are a couple thoughts that I want to share with you. A lesson that I have to learn from this story. And it's a very simple lesson. But I want you to really take it to your heart. Because whether you're far advanced in your walk with the Lord or you're just beginning that journey, this is what you're going to face in your life. The big lesson that you and I need to take away from this story, and the reason why God includes this kind of tragic ending about Noah's life, is this. Your past experience of God does not guarantee your future righteousness. Let me just repeat that one more time. Your past experience of God, who God is, will not guarantee your future righteousness. Another way to put it is, the grace of God that operated in your life at one point of your life is not a guarantee that you're not going to fall. Many people today, when I talk to Christians or leaders or even those people who just had walked a life of faith for a long time, they feel like, oh, I've had this incredible encounter with God. I had experienced God's glory. I know His power. And many people tend to live in the past glory, past experience of who God was, or what He did in their lives. The lesson is this. The reason why God includes this story is that if fall from grace can happen to a man like Noah, it can happen to you and me. That's the lesson. Remember, Noah was God's best of the best. He was the only one that God could actually choose out of all the people. If this kind of disgraceful, shameful event could happen to Noah, it could happen to any of us. Somehow we believe that if we have experienced some incredible encounter or experience with God, that we're immune from falling, or we will never make this kind of mistakes. In fact, in my own experience, the higher you climb with God, the greater the danger of fall is. Even after this extinction level judgment, God brought this incredible disaster. It did not eradicate sin from human heart. You know, if I had experienced something like this in my own lifetime, that I was the chosen one to rescue or to save the humanity, I would think I would never ever do anything that would offend God, or I would live in the fear of the Lord for the rest of my life. But that's not the case. How did Noah come to this after experiencing such an amazing grace from God? We have to understand that the grace of God is not just a one-time thing. You cannot just experience God's grace one time and expect that that grace will just keep you from falling or not growing. This grace has to be there for you every single day. You must be growing in God's grace every day of your life. When I read a story like this, my prayer is always, I want to be able to finish well. I'm still young. I'm not nearly the end at the end of my ministry. But you know, in my own life and experience, I've seen very few people who finish well their walk of faith, their journey of faith. Did Noah forget what happened? What happened? Did Noah allow these little compromises to creep in? When we open up our lives to this kind of complacent, just believing that because, you know, I was the chosen one, remember? What kind of pride he might have had? That somehow he must have fallen into this idea that these things will not get to me. And he began to make these little compromises. You know, if you ask any spiritual leaders or anointed people of God who had fallen into some kind of immorality or sin, most people would say that they never thought that they could fall. They never thought that these kind of things would actually happen to them or in their life, in their family. We cannot take these things lightly. These little mistakes. I mean, people could just look at this as, you know, he got drunk and he got naked, so what? But we cannot take these things lightly, because of all sins, sexual sin actually is probably most devastating. I've seen people's lives destroyed, families destroyed. I've seen churches destroyed because one man's sexual fall. Because, again, it's going back to that whole idea, because sex is a covenant act. It really embodies our loyalty, our trust, our faithfulness to another person. The surest way for Satan to really come in, the demons to actually come in and destroy the trust that we have, is by attacking us with this kind of sexual immorality. You know, this church is growing. We're young. I'm hoping that we will continue to grow and have an impact in this city and in this world. But there's one thing. If Satan can come and either cause me to fall in this area or any of our leaders, it would be probably one of the most devastating things that can happen to us. It would break every trust that we have built. That's why it's such a powerful thing. As I get older, in my experience, in my ministry, I'm becoming more aware of my frailty. I wish I could say that I've really overcome this area and I don't have any struggle in this area at all. I wish I could say that. But that's not the case. Every day we have to run towards the grace of God. If we somehow believe that I'm immune to these kind of things and I'm never going to fall, I'm not going to make these kind of stupid mistakes, we better think again, because if we're not relying on God's grace every single day, every moment of life, if something like this happened to Noah, it can happen to us. We cannot take our eyes from God, even for a moment. So, even as we grow older, mature in Christ, I want to tell you, the battle actually gets harder. The temptation gets stronger. The stake gets higher and higher. And we must really run to the grace of God. So that's the first lesson. The second thing that I just want to ponder upon before we close is this. Many times when we think of our sin, even this event that takes place, we think of sin as more of a private matter, right? Things like this, you know, it's really a private thing. Why should we even talk about something like this? But I want you to know, one of the things that God is teaching, if you read chapter 10, chapter 10 is titled as Table of Nations. It's actually how the nations begin to develop out of those three sons of Noah, Shem and Ham and Japheth. And they actually begin to spread out, and these families actually become the fathers of different continents and different races. And it tells us, and you'll be amazed if you actually spend some time and study this chapter 10. Everything that is written there is actually historically true. So it shows us what happens to these three sons, but one of the things that God is teaching us in this story is that the sin, this little event that took place and what happened to Noah's own children, actually has a tremendous consequence and implications beyond Noah's own life. What's really heartbreaking is this. Noah's mistake, little mistake, getting drunk and getting naked, did not end with his life. It's easy to think like this. I made a mistake. So what? I'll own up to it and I'll take care of it. I'll deal with it. I'll make it right. That's our mentality for most of us. But when we are tempted to sin or to fall, we never think about the consequence beyond our own lives. And that's what God is teaching us here. There's this heartbreaking part where, because of Noah's sin, that one of his sons is actually cursed. His sin caused one of his own sons to actually sin further. And Noah woke up. He ended up speaking or laying this curse upon his own descendants. And this is what I believe. This was not done just because of his anger towards his son. If you look at some of the Bibles that has actually titles or topics, this was a prophetic word that was spoken towards those three sons. Noah wakes up from his sleep or whatever he was doing, from this drunkenness and nakedness, and he begins to utter out to the two sons who covered him, He speaks blessing. And to the son who actually exposed his nakedness, the curses comes out of his mouth. And I really believe that these were the prophetic curses that was laid upon him. And I'll explain why that was. On the surface, it seems like this was just an act of or words of anger coming out of Noah's mouth. But you know what's really interesting is that Ham was the one. Remember, he discovers his father being naked, and he goes out and he begins to tell. He went and basically told his brothers, look what happened to our father. He's sleeping naked. So Ham should have received the curse, but when Noah speaks this curse, it does not land on Ham, but it actually lands on Ham's son. That's what's really interesting. It was a very devastating curse. Do you know what the name of Ham's son was? His name was Canaan. The people of Canaan in biblical history, you know who they were? They were the perpetual enemy of God's people. This son who covers Shem's descendants, his name was Eber, is actually where the word Hebrew comes from. Eber, Hebrew. I don't know if they sound similar. That's where the actual word Hebrew comes from, this son's name, Eber. And they become the people of God. Jacob, who becomes Israel later and becomes God's people. And the sons of Ham are Canaanites. And you're going to see that history unfold throughout the whole Old Testament. That even Moses, when he led God's people out of Egypt, remember where he had to go? He had to go into the land of Canaan. They were the descendants of Canaan, who was the son of Ham. So you can see how this little event actually takes a tremendous toll on the rest of human history. And it's heartbreaking to see these kind of things. I don't know how many of us, when we think of our own failures or mistakes, that we think that it's just the buck stops here and that's my sin, that's my failure. It's not going to impact anyone else. That's not true. This is why having the fear of the Lord is a good thing, because if we begin to understand how devastating and destructive our sinful lifestyle is, we will rethink. We'll think again before we commit anything. What was the big deal about Ham's sin? Ham goes out and tells his two brothers that this is what happened to our father. And the two sons, they immediately run in. And what did they do? They covered their father's nakedness. What was so severe, or what was so evil about, you know, Ham's behavior or Ham's act of telling his brothers? Here's a very, very important lesson that relates back to what we actually studied in the third chapter of the book of Genesis. God is in the business of hiding our shame, covering our shame. Do you remember what happened when Adam and Eve were sent out from the garden where they were supposed to walk with God? Remember what Adam and Eve did? To cover up their nakedness, what did they do? They made clothes or skirts or whatever you want to call it with leaves. And remember what God did? He actually made clothes out of animal skins and covered them up. God is in the business of covering our shame, our guilt. That's why he sent Jesus Christ. There's not one person here who can proudly say that I am perfect morally. I've never sinned or I've never actually fallen. We all have this history of the things that we're so shameful of that we would literally take those things to our own grave. God isn't the business of covering our shame. That's why Jesus came. That's why he shed his blood. That's the story of the gospel, that through his blood that we experience this washing, cleansing, and covering of all our shame, and that's what is after. That was the promise that he made with his people. And yet, Ham the son of Noah, was trying to uncover the shameful things. You know, to me, this is a very, very important spiritual lesson. You know, one of the things that bother me the most at home is that when our kids, you know, our kids, they fight and they go through all kinds of crimes that they commit secretly, in the absence of mommy and daddy. But you know what breaks my heart is one of the kids come to us and begins to tattletale. So-and-so did this. Mommy and daddy. Do you think that makes us happy as parents? Oh, you're such a good daughter. You just hide nothing from us and you tell all the little secrets of your sisters. Do you think that makes me happy? It breaks my heart as a father. Even as a church, if we're truly a community and we're a family, God's heart is not for us to uncover or expose someone else's weakness or sin or crime, but it is to cover up. It is to help them to overcome. It is to lead them to come to the cross and experience God's forgiveness and his cleansing. That's what happens in the spiritual family, the body of Christ. And yet, Ham does this unthinkable thing and he goes and exposes the shame of his own father. This is why God takes very, very seriously the sin of gossips, the sin of being critical and judgmental. This is why God does not tolerate those things. Just imagine what would have actually happened if Noah had never actually fallen into this sin on this day. Oftentimes we just think that our sin or our behavior or our acts can only affect our present time, present life. I can deal with it. Have you considered the possibility that these things could actually impact generations after you? Do you remember the story of David? King David. Again, another man after God's own heart. I could only dream to live a life that he lived. A valiant man, faithful man, courageous man who led God's people. Do you remember what happened? That one day, as he was walking on the rooftop of his palace, he saw a woman, a wife of another man. He took her, slept with her. If that wasn't enough to cover up his sin and to take this woman, he had her husband, his right-hand man, get killed, Uriah. You could easily say, what a mistake. He owned it up, right? He went through a lot of agony. He repented. He received God's forgiveness. He cried out to God. But you look at the rest of his life. You know, people who fall into some kind of grave moral sins, we think that, you know, as soon as we get restored and we can just step back into whatever we were doing as if nothing had happened. But you look at David's life. The consequence that comes because of his sin is far beyond his own life. The whole nation of Israel was divided. His children, they ended up murdering each other. This hatred, this sexual sin, even by the time of Solomon, it affects us in a profound way that goes beyond this present life. So, the beautiful thing, the flip side of this is that when we try to live godly life, when we try to pursue godliness, when we try to live a life that is pleasing and pure unto the Lord, the opposite is true. The blessing of the Lord goes for, if not hundreds, thousands of generations. That's what actually the Bible tells us. Those who fear the Lord, their descendants, God will remember, and God's love, his steadfast love will be upon thousands of generations. So this is the reason why we should really pursue a godly life. You know, I really have bought into this truth. I embrace this truth. That how I live my life will really have a tremendous influence on not only on my own children, but even upon the next generation that are sitting here. You know, this is not just for those people who have children. You look at some of the young people that are sitting here. The way we live our life and leave our legacy of our godliness towards the next generation, that's how we're going to change the society. That's how we're going to influence. That's how we're going to make an impact in this world for the kingdom. So look around some of these young people. You know, as I said, you know, our young people, our next generation, believes totally something different from our generation when it comes to sexuality or even our morality or even about our faith and our religion. But whatever we do in this life, live as if you're going to make an impact upon, it could be just one person, but the impact and the consequence could be for generations to come. Do you really believe that? When you are tempted to do things that are foolish, stupid, it's just for momentary pleasure that could bring destruction in your relationship with other people, think again, because the consequence goes just beyond yourself. Will you stand with me as we close? As we end this two chapters regarding Noah and his life and what happened to the first creation, I wish we had a chance to offer our burnt offering to the Lord. Maybe we should burn something here. We'll probably trigger all the fire alarm. But Noah, the first thing that he does when he came out was to consecrate his life. So in some ways, that's what I want to do for all of us. We want to really consecrate our heart and our lives, that we will live, we will pursue godliness. And God's going to teach us what that looks like, what that is. We may not have a full understanding of what that looks like. That's why we're here together. But let's really consecrate ourselves to the Lord. God, I want to leave a godly legacy to the next generation, even when I'm gone. Because of my life and the way I have lived my life, that someone else will be blessed. Someone else will receive this gift of God's grace and blessing. So let's pray for that. The second thing that I want to pray is that God, help me never to forget that I will need your grace in every moment of my life. That I will never turn my eyes away from the grace that he has shown me. That as we battle together, as we grow and as we mature as a church, as believers and as followers of Christ, let's pray that God's grace will be always there for us. And then I'll close us. I'm just going to give you a few moments just to express your heart to the Lord in your own words, just quietly. You don't have to pray out loud, or if you want to do that, that's fine too. But let's spend some time expressing our hearts and our prayer to the Lord in your own words and language. Let's do that, and I'll close us. Father, I ask you to look upon us, your people, the bride for your son. Set apart, redeemed by the blood of your son Christ, cleansed and forgiven. Even though we come from such different backgrounds and walks of life and history, but we share one thing that is common, and that is your grace that is operating in our lives. Father, I pray that as a young church and this as a part of this spiritual family, that we will live to pursue a godly life in the coming days. Instill within all of us this healthy fear of the Lord, not to be afraid of the consequences, Lord, but because of our reverence and our love for you, that we will run to you and rely on your grace every day, every moment of life. When we fall, we pray that your grace will be there for us to pick us up, that we will not give up, we will not let go of this battle that we're called to fight. So Lord, we offer ourselves to you. We dedicate, we consecrate our lives just as Noah did. And even as a church, Lord, we want to dedicate ourselves to you so that this family and this church will become the ark of God for our time and for our city, for the people that are living in this day and age, Lord. And may our desire to live a holy and righteous life become the mark of this family, that our lives will be a pleasing aroma to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.